Well, good morning, church. To be honest, and this is no joking here, there's a part of me that thinks we've already had a pretty decent sermon from you, from each of you, as we have sung together, as we've praised the Lord together, and as you have called out and given praise to the Lord. You know, joy, as we've already heard, joy is not a syrupy sweet pasted on smile. It's something much deeper. Much deeper. It's a gift of the Lord from Him to us, and He wants it to be passed along. As John mentioned, and as the Robles family has led us in lighting these candles, today we're talking about joy. And we're going to talk about joy from a perspective, from a biblical perspective, that's maybe a little different. Will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord together. Lord, thank you. Lord, as we've had these testimonies, these children of yours that have already stood to give praise to you for joy, and usually it's joy in the midst of hard things. It's joy in the midst of questions unanswered. It's joy in the midst of grief. Sometimes loss. Lord, we thank you that you give joy, not just happiness for a moment. Lord, you give joy because you've given us yourself. So, Lord, we thank you. And, Lord, we pray that as we walk through your word today, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would win in us. I pray that you would be enthroned. Lord, we've sung about joy. Lord, we've given from a place of joy. Lord, would you increase our joy? Lord, not just for our sake. Lord, let it be the overflow of hearts looking to their King, of hearts resting, Lord, finding release in the forgiveness that you give. Lord, we love you and we thank you for looking upon us with mercy because of Jesus Christ, the whole reason for the season. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So I found out something pretty interesting. Tomorrow will mark the 173rd anniversary of Charles Dickens publishing his very famous Christmas story called A Christmas Carol. Tomorrow. In 1843, as of tomorrow, it will be 173 years that he published that story. You'll remember the story. The main character is a fellow by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge, and you got to love that name, Scrooge. Charles Dickens put that one together very well. You know, Scrooge, he's financially wealthy, but poor spiritually. He's cold toward God and man. There's no mercy in his heart. And what's interesting is there's no joy in his life. You know, now we think of this as a classic tale. But at the time when this book was published in 1843, it affected an entire nation. Not our nation in the same way, but England was so deeply affected. Some people, more than one person at the time, said that it was like a fifth gospel of Jesus because of the effect that the story had on society. And the whole heartbeat of the story is that when a man who was financially wealthy but spiritually poor, when he turned his heart over to the Christmas spirit, to the true spirit of Christmas, which if you think about in the story, it was giving. It was giving of self. Right? As he caught the whole heartbeat of Christ Mass, that God would give his Son, that unlocked his joy. I knew several years ago, I knew a church man, went to church. He said that the commercialization of Christmas was why he didn't have much use for Christmas. He was like a modern-day Scrooge, and he was in church every week, which troubled me greatly, I'll be honest with you. He had no joy. And it showed. He had no joy. What I want us to do today is to look at joy, to take a biblical gander at joy. So this picture here is a great picture. It's from the original book, and it's a picture of the ghost of Christmas present. And you got to love it. You know, there's a little bitty, tiny, thin Scrooge who's starting to, there's a little bit of change happening, but mostly the center is the spirit of Christmas present. And a lot of joy, a lot of fullness, and a lot of joy. Well, let's look at some scripture together. We're going to be looking at John 15:11. I'll read you a few verses to put it in context. But remember in John 15, the context here, the greater context, the first several verses of this chapter, Jesus talks about abiding. He talks about abiding and how God wants to bring fruitfulness through the lives of his followers. And the whole key is that we would abide in him. You know that word abide, it's a beautiful word. We don't use it a lot anymore. But it's the picture of rest over time. Abiding. Finding our rest, finding our solid place to stand in Christ. So I've got verse 11 up here for you, but I'm going to give you a few verses. I'll read for you 9 through 12. Jesus said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be made full. And then he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment." So what are his commandments? Are his commandments cold and stodgy? No, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He had said that just a few chapters before that John recorded for us. And here he reminds them, "Here's my commandment, love one another." And again, remember, he raises the bar. He doesn't say love one another and you get to define love however you want. Love one another the way that I have loved you. Of course, the way he's going to finish that love is by sacrifice, which we talked about a few weeks ago. I love that Jesus says that it's his purpose that we would have his joy in us and that our joy would be full. I love, you know what that does? It gives us permission to have joy. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, I'm just going to say it straight out. I think sometimes we think that, like, there's something wrong with joy. I mean, rowdy joy. Joy. Joy that's finding a place of strength and rest in Jesus that frees us up to just have a blast, to live out what it means that I've got a Savior. You know, I didn't want to speak. When John invited people to give expressions of joy, you know, because I get to speak every Sunday. But I'll tell you, my expression of joy is release. It's release. That there's a God in heaven who has taken my sin away. Not just the sin that I was committing before I knew him. I'm talking about the sin that I'm committing yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Release. For me, that is joy. And that Jesus himself said, I love that Jesus said this. That he came that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. What a picture. I just got to tell you, I think I miss that too often. Because the reality is in my old self, that old dead man that I keep dragging around with me in this body, there's a lot of not Jesus-y stuff. But Jesus said that his purpose was that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. I love that was all his idea. Because you know what? Sometimes I almost feel guilty for having joy. I don't know why that is. And sometimes there are all kinds of things that can steal our joy. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So the question for us today, the question that I want us to kind of ask and answer is, how do we find real joy this Christmas? How can you and I as followers of Jesus Christ, how can we find real joy? The joy that Jesus talked about in John 15:11. Because that sounds like pretty serious joy. Right? It wasn't enough. He said, hey, I want my joy to be in you. He says, I want your joy to be full. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And that's Jesus' idea. Well, what I think I want us to see today, the best way, I really feel like this is just the way the Lord lined it out for me. Really simply, how do we find real joy? Well, here it is. Grace unlocks joy. Grace unlocks joy. Because joy can be hard to find sometimes. And I love that the testimonies that we heard, that you, the body of Christ, the testimonies that you spoke were of God through hard things usually unlocking joy for you, for us. See, this is not pop Christianity. This is where real following Jesus kicks into gear. This is where faith in a God who saves sinners makes a difference. Grace unlocks joy. I want to look really quickly at John 1:14, one of my favorite verses. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story, right? That's why we're all dressed up in red and green. That's why we've got lights galore and Christmas trees and nativities all around. That's why we celebrate, because of the truth of this verse, that the Word, Jesus, that the Word would become flesh. He would dwell among us. He would set up shop among us. And then John says, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And we just sang it a minute ago. That he'll rule by truth and grace. Well, here it is. He's full of grace. The best picture I know of grace in the Bible, the best picture apart from the gospel itself, is where we're going to go next. In Luke 15, you'll remember in Luke 15, it's one of the best stories in all the earth. Mark Twain said that this was the penultimate story. That this story, you know what story this is, right? It's the story of the two sons. Sometimes we call it the story of the prodigal son, but there are two sons. And both of them are important in the story. But the most important part of the story is the Father's love. That's the most important part of the story. So I'll just remind you, we're gonna key in on this verse. This is the last verse of the story. It's the last verse in Luke 15. But let me remind you the story. Remember, there's a younger brother. There's two brothers. And the younger brother decides he doesn't want to wait for his inheritance. In other words, he doesn't want to wait for his father to die. He says, Father, I want my inheritance now. The father says, if you must. And he gives the son his inheritance. And the son goes out, and thinking that he's going to find joy in immoral living, basically, he gives himself over to wanton lust. He spends all of the money that his father has entrusted to him, and he finds himself wishing that he could eat what the pigs are eating that he's taken care of. And the Bible tells us that he came to his senses. And he turns in his mind and he says, I need to go back home. My father's servants do better than I'm doing. I'll go and I'll plead my case with my father, but not to be restored as a son. I just want to be a servant, because I know how my daddy treats his servants. And he treats them better than I'm living now. And so he says, I'll go and I'll humble myself. And so he gets up and he goes, and the father runs and meets him. And the father embraces him and kisses him and restores him. And then he throws a big party. He throws a huge party, because his son that was dead is alive, and what was lost has been found. But remember, that's only part of the story. There's another brother. There's an older brother. And remember, he's out in the fields. He's working his father's land like a good son. He's working his father's land. And he comes in from the fields and he says, what's going on? And a servant tells him what's going on. he won't go into the party. It's tough. It's tough. We got to make sure that we get this whole parable in there. It's really a parable about two sons and a father's love. And in this verse, this is the father speaking to his son. We're told in the story Jesus tells that the father comes out of the party and he goes out to where the older son is to plead with the older brother. You know, he didn't have to do that. He seeks out that older son of his. And that older brother, he's having none of it. He won't even call his brother's name. He says, when that son of yours returns, having wasted his inheritance, you throw him a party. What about me? What about me and my friends? You've never done this for me. In the last verse of the chapter, the father says this. He says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. There's something going on there. He says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours, the father flips it around. He says, he's not a son of mine, he's a brother of yours. He says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he's been found. And that's how Jesus concludes the story. Well, the word that we translate had to, I want to give you a few other verses. This isn't all the verses in the New Testament that use this same word, but it's a word that means it's necessary. It's a word that we would translate often like should or ought or must. Okay? Just, it's a simple Greek verb. But the way Jesus said it here is had to. We had to celebrate and rejoice. Why? Because grace. Because of grace. Because of grace. Because of redemptive grace. A few quick verses. I don't have these up here for you. I'm just going to run through them quickly. Matthew 18, verse 33. You remember, this is a story that Jesus told about a steward and a servant who had a debt, a huge, an unpayable debt forgiven by the king. And then he wouldn't forgive a much smaller debt. And at the very end of that story in Matthew 18, the king says, should you not have had mercy? Well, that should, it's the same word here that we translate had to. Same word. In Luke verse 49 of chapter 2, we see young Jesus. His parents have lost him. They're leaving Jerusalem. They don't know where he is. They come back. They find him. And Jesus said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to? There's our word again. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Do you see the imperative of this idea? In Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we read that the chief priests said to Peter and some apostles, the chief priest said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, the name of Jesus, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was already there. In verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God, not men. That word must, that's our word. You see the imperative built in? In Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, this is about false teaching. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. There's our word again, must, must. And finally, in Acts, this is not all the references. This is all we're going to look at today. In Acts chapter 16, you may be familiar with the story. Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. Prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison are shaken. And the doors are opened and everyone's chains fell off. And then the jailer, whose responsibility it was to watch over those prisoners, and if those prisoners disappeared, his life would be forfeit. That's the way the law worked then and there. So the jailer wakes up to see prison doors open, shackles fallen off, and he's scared to death. He awakens and he draws his own sword, and he's about to kill himself because he knows that he's about to be killed by his commanding officer because the doors are open, chains have fallen, and he's responsible for these men. But verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, that prison guard fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's our word. What do I have to do to be saved? This is a pretty important word. It's a tiny little Greek verb. It's tiny, but it's big. And the way Jesus tells the story of the younger and older son and of this father whose love is phenomenal, he says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. Why? Because there's an imperative that comes with grace. And the imperative that comes with grace is joy. Where grace is operative, there's got to be joy. And that's the whole point of what Jesus says, that the father says to his older son, who is missing his father's heart. The son who has been very diligent, very obedient, but has totally missed his father's heart. Jesus says, we have to celebrate and rejoice where there's grace. Where grace is running wild, and that's what it wants to do. Where grace is happening. Where grace is in effect. There's this imperative of joy. So how's your joy today? How's your joy? You know, I think of that churchman that I knew many years ago who claimed to know Jesus. Whether he did or not, I'm really not sure. But he claimed to know Jesus, but you couldn't tell by his life. As children of grace, we should set the bar for joy. No one should know joy like we know, because we have Jesus. Oh my goodness. Because we have Jesus, no one should look at us and say, that's joy. And yet there are times when we struggle. I struggle. But because we know Jesus, we should set the bar. People should never hear from us or look at us and say, if that's the gospel of Jesus, why would I ever want that? If that's the kind of life it leads me to, where's the joy? Because I got to tell you, people are looking for joy. They're looking for real joy. Don't sell unbelievers short because they're looking for joy and say, well, they're just looking for, you know, some hedonistic thing. I don't believe that is true. Sure, there is that. But let me tell you, when the Lord was grabbing a hold of my heart, I was looking for foundational joy. He had let all the other things that I had poured my life into, he had let them all come to nothing. And I was standing there in ashes. And the Lord said, hey, if you want joy, I got joy for you. Remember, John 15:11, that wasn't my idea. That was Jesus talking. That my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Man, that's what I desire. That's part of how the Lord drew me to himself. I want full joy. I want my joy to be so full, I want it to overflow. And that's what Jesus wants too. He wants your joy to be filled up and overflowing because of him. Is self-righteousness stealing your joy? We got to be careful here. As followers of Jesus, I got to tell you, when I was a brand new believer, I was like that younger brother. Right? I was just glad to be saved. But I'm going to tell you straight up, as I get older, and I hate to have to admit this, but this is the truth. As I get older, as I grow in Christ, I'm like, this is backwards. I should be becoming more like that younger brother. And yet the reality is I'm tempted to be that older brother a lot as I get older. It's backwards. But that is the temptation in my heart and mind often, is to be more like that older brother and say, well, God, I'm serving you and I'm doing all the right things. Well, where's the grace of God there? All I've talked about is my obedience. All I've talked about is me. Where's grace? Because grace is not about me. Grace is about this crazy love that this God I could never make up in my mind has lived out for me and for you. That's what grace is about. It's about a heavenly Father who loves two crazy sons, and they both miss his heart in different ways, and he seeks them out. That's grace. That's grace. That's biblical grace. Self-righteousness will steal my joy faster than anything I know, because it makes it all about me. And God says, that's not it. It's all about God. It's all about him. You know, we don't get joy by seeking joy for joy's sake. Lord, I want joy. Can you just give me joy? That's not the way we get joy. That's not the way joy comes. You know, you think about the story, the parable of the two sons. That's not how joy came. It wasn't because the younger son was just after joy. It was because he humbled himself, came to his senses, and found his Father's grace. We don't get joy by knowing what is true. Not alone. We got to be careful here. We know what is true. We hold to what is true. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the Word of God. We have the truth. But knowing the truth alone will not bring joy. Knowing the truth alone will not bring joy. That truth, just knowing it in my head, it doesn't get me there. Knowing truth in my head alone is pretty cold. Actually, it can leave me a lot like Scrooge. And we don't get joy by mere duty or obedience. Again, that older brother, here he was doing all the things he thought he was supposed to be doing, and yet at the end of the story, there's only one person who's not in the party having a blast. And it's the one who thought that it was his obedience that was going to get him joy. He thought it was going to be his obedience that was going to merit him a party. And the Father, in essence, says, you're totally missing me. You've always been here with me. You already have me. I'm right here with you. I love you. All that I have is yours, the Father said to that son. And yet that son missed his father's heart because he thought that joy was based in what he could bring to the table. And it's not. None of those things are how we find joy. None of those things will get us there. I want to look at one other verse here. It's Galatians 2. Many of you are familiar with, maybe you've memorized Galatians 2:20. 2:21 is not quite as popular, but it should be. It should be. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul, borne along by the Holy Spirit, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's grace. There's sacrifice. But he ends the chapter this way. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Did you know that, believer, did you know that you can nullify the grace of God? I can nullify the grace. Whoa, hold on. We can't nullify the grace of God. It's right there in the Word. We got to be careful. How we handle grace really does matter. It's kind of like how we handle the Bible. You know, how we handle the Word of God matters. It's not up to you and me to say, well, you know, I feel like I'm going to believe that page today. You know, but that other page, I don't really like what's on that page, so I'm just not going to go by that one today. Nope, we don't get to do that. Because it's God's Word. Well, you know what? It's God's grace. It's about him. It's from him. It's through him. It's to him. That's what grace is about. And the Apostle Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I think the NIV says this way, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Those are strong words. And they're right out of the Word of God. We can nullify the grace of God. How? By trying to live by the law. By trying to be like that older brother and say, you know what? It's up to me. It's up to what I bring to the table. Now, does that mean I somehow lose my... that's silliness. What it means is, if I forsake grace and try to make my Christian life about me, I'll miss grace. I'll undermine the grace of God. And if I undermine the grace of God and try to make the law or my ability to obey, if I try to make that the foundation by which I come to Jesus, I lose my joy. I become just like that older brother. And remember what that father said? He said, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. Well, each of you and me, if you're in Christ, you and I, we're that younger brother who was lost, left to our own devices. We were totally lost. We brought nothing to the table but destitution, destruction that we'd created with our own choices. That's it. That's all we brought to the table. And you know what? It's all we bring to the table still. That and a humble heart. Grace unlocks joy. If you want joy, if you want Jesus' joy to be in you and your joy to be full this Christmas season, and that's what Jesus wants. If you want his joy to be in you and your joy to be full, operate in grace. Operate in grace. Now, what's that mean? How do we operate in grace? I got some ideas for you. Operating in grace, that's how we get joy, by receiving and giving grace. Receiving grace. So the primary and the foundational question is, have you received the grace of God? If you stood before the Lord Jesus today, would he say, yeah, I know you? If you stood before the Father today and he said, why should you be welcomed into my eternal kingdom, my eternal heaven, what would you say? Would you say, my only plea is Jesus Christ? My only plea is what he did on the cross and his resurrection life. That's where I'm resting. Is that your plea? I hope so, because that's the only thing that will get you there. There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. So now, second question about receiving grace, are you living there? Not have you, in the past somewhere, have you said, Jesus, you be my sin bearer? Different question, are you living there? Are you resting there? Is that the course of your life today? And what I mean by that is, are you operating in grace? With respect to your own self, is how you relate to God based in his grace? Great verse here, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received him. Well, how did we receive him? Ephesians 2:8. By grace through faith. That's how we receive Christ. By grace. There it is again. We can't get away from it. Amen. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, now I'm going to finish the verse for you, so walk in him. As you received him, how did I receive him? By grace. And now he says, walk in him that same way that you received him, the way that you were born anew. Live that way. Walk that way day by day. Well, how is that? By grace. By grace. And you know, I got to tell you, there's a part of us, you and me, that's scared of that. What if I walk in grace, isn't that just an invitation to sin? Absolutely not. The Word of God addresses that. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? No! You've died to sin. Romans 6. The heartbeat here is that we would, that same grace, the same just bringing a humble self before the King of Kings, the same way that we received him, that we would walk in him day by day, moment by moment. So receiving, now what about giving grace? We know the same grace and mercy that we received, that's still the order of the day. But it's the order of the day for how we give. If you want the Lord to hold some sin against you, then you be sure to hold some sin against somebody else. That would make sense. But if your plea is, Jesus, take all my sin, and that's the only plea. If your plea is, Jesus, I need you desperately to forgive every sin. Not every sin I can think of. That's silly. All the sin that I've committed and all the sin I ever will commit that I'll never think of, that I'll never be even aware of, to bring to you and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. All that sin. That's how he wants us to forgive others. That's how he wants us to deal with others. This is operating in grace, knowing that I've received grace upon grace and giving grace upon grace. That's where joy is. If you want joy this Christmas, this is how to have it. So where can you give grace today? Where can you give grace today? And by where, I mean who. To whom can you give grace? Who in your life needs grace? Maybe they've already passed. Who in your life needs grace? The grace of God. If you're in Christ, who in your life needs the same grace that you've received? Because remember, that's the nature of grace. It's not supposed to come in and stay. It's supposed to come in and flow out. And that's what unlocks joy for a follower of Jesus. That's where we find joy. Maybe you need to give grace to your spouse. Maybe you need to give grace to a child. Maybe you need to give grace to a parent. But you need to give grace. If you've received grace, then it is imperative upon you to give grace, and that's where you'll find joy.